Good morning, Mill City. Good morning. My name is Jared Kidwell. I am the kids pastor here at the church, and it is my privilege to be able to spend time with your children. Raise your hand if you are part of Mill City Kids in the room. If you are a kid in the room, raise your hands. It's quite a few hands. That's right. Well, for those joining us online, I want you to know that today is, like Nick said, a family Sunday. And what that means is we have kids all over in the room, and I will be talking to our kids at various times just so everyone knows what's going on. It is wonderful to have so many different people and such a wide age group in the room with us today. We love family Sundays. Kids, tell your parents, I belong here. That's right. You do. You belong here. Guys, we are talking about the Holy Spirit today. In fact, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and we kicked off a new series called Pneuma. Now, if you weren't able to catch that, you can check it out online on our website, and you can see what Pastor Aaron had to say last weekend. Pastor Aaron introduced an idea to us last week, and it's found in the Pentecost story in the book of Acts, where we learn that the believers, the apostles, were in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell fresh on them. He came upon them like a wind, and they began to speak in tongues, and they spoke different languages to the people who were in Jerusalem. And long story short, about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. A powerful moment in Scripture, and one that is good for us to know that the Holy Spirit works through people, and He equips people, and He empowers people to do great work, that God would be glorified. And Aaron pointed out an interesting dichotomy in that particular passage last weekend, that as the apostles were filled with the Spirit and began to speak other languages, they went out and they began to testify and preach about what they knew to be true, and it was received in one of two ways. There were groups of people who dismissed what they were saying and how it was being received. And then that there was another group of people who received. They were open-minded and they were open-hearted to what God had for them. And Aaron's challenge for us last weekend was to be people like those who were willing to receive the Holy Spirit in their lives. No matter what our background is, whether you were just dedicated on stage as an infant this morning, or whether you are a pickleballer in your retirement years, God has something special for you in this series, we believe. The Holy Spirit is powerful, and He desires to work in us, to speak through us, and through His power, church, I believe the best is yet ahead of you, the best is yet ahead of us, because of the Holy Spirit. Usually when we begin a study with the Holy Spirit, we often look at the book of Acts, and rightfully so, because there are some powerful moments in the book of Acts. But the story of the Holy Spirit actually begins much, much earlier. The story of the Holy Spirit takes us all the way to the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. He is present in the very beginning, and we're going to explore that together as a church. Now, we see here in verse 1, in fact, let's go ahead and read it. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say this. Say that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so in our first two verses of the Bible, we see the word God and we see the Spirit. We see the Spirit present from the very beginning, an active part of creation. And I think that is important because here in the first verse and the first few verses of the first chapter of the very Bible, the Bible is already communicating a Christian concept of the Trinity or the Godhead, communicating the idea of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this concept blows our minds as people. To be honest, we are just not built to understand this fully, but it is important that we understand that the Holy Spirit is God. In fact, I would say this. There are a lot of great things that we can take from this series, but I would say if you can take The idea, the understanding that the Holy Spirit is himself God and that he desires not only to create, but he desires to form and to shape and to have relationship with us, that is a great takeaway from this series. That the Holy Spirit of God is not just a force, as Aaron said last week. He's not to be confused with what we see in Star Wars. That's not who he is. He is in himself God. That's powerful. In fact, this series is called Pneuma, which is the Greek word for spirit. But here in the Old Testament, well, this is written in Hebrew. And so we have a different word for the spirit. And that word is ruach. Now, I'm not going to say that perfectly. I'm not Hebrew. I'm English. And so in English, I'm saying ruach is what it is. And basically what the Hebrews believed about the word ruach is that this was an energy, more than an energy. It was a vitality. And more than a vitality, ruach meant life. Like what ruach touched came to life. Ruach is more than just a force. Ruach is life. In fact, they take it a step further. In the Old Testament, a few books later, what we see here is Moses interacting with God, and he's about to go to Egypt, and he says, "Who will I say sent me?" And God gives Moses his name for the first time that we see in Scripture. And he says, "My name is I am who I am," or "I am that I am." And in the Hebrew, well, I guess what we've done is we have communicated that name to say Yahweh. But in the Hebrew, it's really four letters. That is YHWH. And in Hebrew, it's pronounced Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. Let's say that together real quick. Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. Sounds kind of weird to say together. And I think it sounded weird to them at the beginning too. These are very breathy consonants, very breathy syllables. Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. Hey, and the Hebrews believed that not only did Ruach provide life, but he was the very breath in our lungs, giving us life from moment to moment. He was the sustainer of who we are, Ruach. And so they believed that our very breath testified to the presence and the spirit of God. Yod, hey, va. Hey, in fact, why don't we say that together with our breath? Let's do it together. Let's go, Yod, hey, va, hey. That sounds weird. Let's do it again. Yod, hey, va, hey. That's awesome. It sounds a bit like a chant, doesn't it? Now, the people saw significance in this because they believed that when they were saying the name of God, they were testifying to the fact that not only did he exist, but he was the sustainer of their life. It is critical that we understand the Holy Spirit to be God, the sustainer, the creator of our lives. He has a presence in our lives that we cannot ignore. As a Bible teacher in Florida, I told my students when we'd get into the series called Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, they were not to refer to him as an it. It is so easy to refer to the Holy Spirit as it, but he is a he. He is a person we can have relationship with. And I think that that is a great takeaway for us this morning, that we would know God desires a relationship with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Kids in the room, can you tell your parents, say, the Holy Spirit is God? Yeah, well said, well said. The Holy Spirit is God. In this first chapter, the first few verses of Genesis, we get an eerie picture. The earth is formless and empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Bible says the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. We get this idea, there's potential. There's this like anticipation of what the Spirit of God is about to do, but it's not there yet. There's more to do. If we look on to Genesis chapter 1, these next verses, 3 through 10, we're going to see what God is up to. In verses 3, it says that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And so what we see is that what was formless, what was previously formless, begins to take form. What was chaotic is now receiving order. What was kind of jumbled together is now receiving separation. There is a design to the process that God has in mind for his creation. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters and begins to provide that very design, begins to provide that very order. Guys, he is forming what is made for God to fill it. And I think that when we talk about God's design, we see that in our life today. We don't have to be there in the very beginning to see God's design. We see that in our everyday life even today. I think one of the greatest examples of God's design for me personally is witnessing what it takes to bring a child into this world. I remember our second child. Some of you know this story about our family, but she was born really early and ended up having a very long hospital stay. And so while she was in the hospital, I was amazed, my wife and I, to look around the room and to see all of the equipment and all of the medical professionals required just to keep her alive, to keep her growing. By the way, if you're a medical professional in the room, thank you for serving our community and doing what you did. Yeah, awesome. So cool. I'm jealous of you. You get a front row seat to the human design on like a daily basis. And to be fair, we all do. We just don't know what we're looking at. When our daughter was in the hospital, I couldn't believe all of the technology, which I was thankful for, and the medical professionals, who I was thankful for. I could not believe that all of that was somehow built into my wife, that she's able to carry a baby and to do what all of those machines do. Like, it's amazing. It's nothing short of miraculous. God's design is intentional and specific and beautiful. God saw what he had formed, and he said, it is good. There was purpose. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, we start to see something a little different. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to its various kind. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, the plant-bearing seed according to their kinds, and the tree-bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. What we're seeing is a new pattern. We're seeing now that God has taken that which he had formed, in this case land, and he is producing or filling it with vegetation. So he has formed something, and now he is filling what he formed. And then we see that theme continue. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 25, God continues to fill what it is he's formed. And for the sake of time, let me summarize. On day 4, he filled the sky with stars, the moon and the sun, and there was day and night. On day 5, he filled the sea with water creatures and the air with winged creatures. And on day 6, he filled the land with land creatures and livestock. And he wasn't done on day 6. On day 6, he continued to create the crown jewel of his creation, us, mankind. And he did so uniquely. Mankind took form differently than everything else had taken form. Let's look at it in chapter 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Church, I think in our culture, we are witnessing a confusion at times in the way God created mankind specific to the rest of creation. We are not animals. We were created with a unique design and for a unique purpose. God said, let us make man in our image. He said that over us, not over the land, not over the animals, not over the plants. There is something unique about our form. We are set apart. And from a scientific perspective, I can see the similarities and the crossover in what was created and how we kind of fit into all that. But make no mistake, our form is unique, but what sets us apart isn't our form, it's our filling. There's something different about us. And God intended it from day one. To give you an example, when God formed the water, he filled it with water creatures, and then he moved on. And when he created the sky, he filled it with stars, and then he moved on. But when he created the land, he created land animals, and then he created people, and he wasn't done yet. He continued to fill. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5, 6, and 7, and it's going to show us how he filled man that was unique to everything else. Verse 5 says, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, formed him, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." This filling was different. It was God himself who breathed into the lungs of the man. Now, I don't know how he animated the rest of creation, but the creation account goes out of its way to communicate and specify the form and the filling of mankind. And so today, what we hope to communicate is this theme, that what God forms, he fills. What God forms, he fills. Kids in the room, can you tell your parents, God forms it and fills it? That's right. That's our theme today. God forms it and he fills it. Moving on from Genesis 1 and 2, we begin to see a huge shift in the human condition. In fact, the condition of creation. Where there was an overlap between God's creation and God himself, where he dwelled with man, now sin has entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. And creation has now been separated from God. But God desires to dwell with his people. And he chooses a man named Abraham, and through his family begins to establish something special. And in the Old Testament, we see a few examples of God's desire and what he does to bring these two separated things, heaven and earth, back into overlap. The first one that we see is something called the tabernacle. Now, if you've never heard of the tabernacle, bear with us, because it is this concept, this structure that was God's idea, and it was built thousands and thousands of years ago and is specific to the tabernacle period of the Hebrew people. But you need to know, when we talk about the tabernacle, that God had distinct directions and an idea about how it would be set up. Every detail in the tabernacle held beauty and significance. And even though it was built by human hands, it was God's idea. Even though man constructed it, God formed it. It was God's idea for the tabernacle as a place where he would dwell with his people. A few weeks ago, I was taking my girls to school early in the morning. The radio wasn't on, and they began to ask questions, which is super sweet. And my youngest daughter, who is just looking around and can ask the most random things sometimes, asked me, "Dad, where did roads come from?" And you got to be ready as a parent, right, for any question. It's not really that hard of a question, I guess. But my oldest daughter, in all confidence, speaks up at 6 years old, speaks up and says, "I know where they came from. It was God." And I'm like, "Oh, actually, girls, people make roads." And they both were like, "What? People make roads?" I was like, "Yeah, they make roads, but I mean, God made people, and God made the things that people make roads from. So yeah, I guess if you look at it that way, yeah, God made roads. God made roads." You know, this is actually a theme in our life, to be honest. There are a lot of things that we have constructed and we have done. There are things that we think we've formed when in fact it was God who formed it. There are things that we put our hand to, but it's God who has blessed it. It was actually God's idea. I think we see this in sports, like professional sports especially. You see these people who have all the talent in the world and all the gifting and all the size. I'm not jealous of that at all. You see these people who have been gifted in such unique and special ways, and I don't think that they always realize that this is God's form. Like, you've worked hard and you've earned it, but God has a say in it. You see, no matter what we've put our hand to, if you pull that rope far enough, if you pull that string enough, you're going to get to God. God has formed it, and he desires to fill it. And even though the tabernacle was built by human hands, it was God's design. He formed it, and it is God who would fill it. That's not an uncommon theme in our world. God chooses to fill the tabernacle in this place called the tent of meeting to dwell with his people. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it says that then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It wouldn't have been enough just to form it. God formed it to fill it. And we see this same theme play out in the temple period in the Old Testament. Something very similar. What was mobile in the tabernacle, literally like built to be packed up and moved, the temple was a permanent structure. And God desired there to dwell with his people in a place called the Holy Place with incredible construction and beauty. The Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy Place. And in verse 10, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, it says, when the priests withdrew from the Holy Place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled its temple. You see, where there was separation between God and man, the tabernacle and the temple became an overlap of heaven and earth. It became a place where God's spirit would dwell with his people. God formed it, even if it was through human hands, and he filled it. Kids in the room, tell your parents, God's presence is powerful. That's right. Those things were just form. They were just buildings without God's presence. It was his filling that made it significant. And now we're going to see a different type of form and a different type of filling now that we're at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4 says this, that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so this time we don't see a building, we don't see a tent, we don't see a temple. What we see this time is that humanity, which was formed by God's design, these people who sat under Jesus' teaching that were shaped and formed by him, their hearts were receptive to what he had for them, even if they didn't know what was next, were then filled with the presence of God, and everything changed. Not just in their lives. Friends, everything in the world changed. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 describes the believers as those who turned the world upside down. The world has never been the same. Make no mistake, these people were average. I am average. But with the Spirit of God, I'm something else. That is not self-depreciation. It's not meant to be self-deprecating. It's meant to be God-appreciating. God is the one who sets us apart, and God is the one who makes us special, that makes our life worth something. And as believers, everything we touch turns to gold. Everything we touch has purpose and meaning and eternal significance. Take Peter, for example. He denied Jesus. He fled in fear. And then when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he began to preach and teach in a way that ultimately, and I know kids are in the room, so I want to be careful, where he gave up everything for what he believed. He surrendered all of it because of what God did in him. He was just a vessel, but when filled with God, he became something else. He became a powerful force for the kingdom. Their form was weak, their filling was powerful, and all of it was by God's design. They became the temple of God, and they scattered all throughout the world and turned it upside down. In 70 AD, Rome came, and they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, but God's Spirit had moved on long before. He was living in the hearts and minds, the lives of our people. What God fills, what God forms, God fills. We are in a wedding season. Many of you are receiving invites right now. I had the privilege of doing a wedding even just last week for a dear couple. And in that wedding, they chose the date. The couple chose the dress, the couple chose the suits, but it was God who chose marriage. It was God who formed that in their life. They gave everything to him. They surrendered all of what they had to God on their wedding day. God doesn't just want an aspect of our life. He wants the whole thing. He's not interested in portions of who we are. God is interested in all of us, the way Peter and the other apostles gave it all up, gave up everything for him, because they were formed to be filled. And that filling, and such is the nature of the Holy Spirit, does not stop here or there. Where he is welcome, he fills the whole space. And so, church, our practice this week, our weekly practice, is that we would identify one area that God has formed in our life, and we would invite his presence to fill it every day this week. We would recognize one area that God has formed in our life. It's not by our hands, whether it's our marriage or our home, whether it's our business or our school, identifying one thing, one area of our life that God has formed and established, and then inviting his presence to fill it every day this week. As I was praying over this message, I had this strong urge this week to speak to those in the room, specifically at this point, who maybe have had a negative experience with church, specifically maybe with the Holy Spirit. Man, it is so easy to feel like you're not enough. So easy to say, God, I believe I'm formed in faith, but I don't know if I'm enough to carry your presence. I don't know how you could fill me. I don't know what that looks like. You don't know what I grew up in, or you don't know what this looks like, and I don't know how to turn the corner in my life. And I'm reminded of a very popular person in the Bible, one of the major prophets of Scripture named Elijah. You guys may or may not be familiar with this story, but I want to fill you in, because in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has a powerful experience with God. God's presence shows up in a supernatural and miraculous way. And Elijah witnesses it firsthand. But in the next chapter, there's this, it stands in stark contrast, because Elijah flees for his life and hides in a cave. And you wonder, how could someone who witnesses the presence of God in such a distinct way then go run and hide in fear for his own life? And the Bible says he's hiding in the cave, and I picture him cowering in fear in the cave. The Bible says that there is this wind, and there is this fire, and there is this earthquake. And I picture the stones falling around him and the wind just whipping through his clothing, just deafening in his ears. I picture this fire just warming up and his face glowing. But the Bible says he doesn't have the courage to come out of the cave, even in the presence of all of those things. Elijah knew the power of God. Many of you in the room, you believe in the power of God. You take Scripture at its word, or maybe you've even seen God do something, but maybe you need to know what Elijah needed to know that day, because he didn't come out of the cave when God was flexing his muscles. He came out of the cave to a gentle whisper, and we don't know what God said to him, but I don't think we need to, because the nature of a whisper is this: that the person whispering has to be near to hear it. I think Elijah knew or was convinced of God's power. I think he needed to know that that power was for him, that God's presence was for him, God's presence was near him. Church, God is doing amazing things in this church, in this community, in our world. It is not hard to find what he's doing, and he is inviting you to be a part of it. You are enough. And if God has formed you, it's his desire to fill you. Parents in the room, as the kids' pastor, I have to say, the home is the best place to be filled. We only get your kids 1 or 2 hours a week. God has designed your home as this wonderful incubator of faith. And no matter where you've come from or what you've experienced in the past, I would urge you and encourage you to step out of your comfort zone, if it is in fact uncomfortable, and to talk to your kids about God, and to pray with them, to answer or at least attempt to answer questions or wrestle through things with them. Pray that God would fill your home with his presence. We cannot do this on our own. We need him, and it's his desire not only to form us and to fill us, but to form and fill everything in our life and everything that we touch, that there would be purpose in our schools and in our businesses and certainly our homes. What would it look like if we said, God, I am yours, and everything I have is yours, and my family is yours, and my job is yours? What would it look like if we gave that to him? We have the opportunity to do that today. There may be some of you in the room today, we're talking about filling of the Holy Spirit, and you're saying, I don't even know if I'm formed. I'm not even sure that I've ever said yes to Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that today, and you don't have to do it alone. The Holy Spirit is calling you into a right relationship with God through Jesus and what he's done for us. And so I want to respond together. If that's you in the room today and you want to say yes to Jesus, pray this with me. Pray, Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender to you all that I am to be used by you and ordered by you according to your purposes. And for others in the room, perhaps today is a day that you're identifying other areas that God's had his hand in, other areas that God has formed in faith. And you are saying, God, you are welcome in this space. I believe what you have formed, you desire to fill. Would you fill my life? If that's you today, let's pray in this way. Say, Father, we come before you thankful for your work in our lives and desperate to see your Spirit move. Our jobs are yours. Our schools are yours. Our homes are yours. Our loves are yours. Our lives are yours, God. Fill that which you have formed. We say yes to you, and we welcome your Spirit. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.